some of you really want to go up to the funeral home tonight and pay your respects to Danny, so we're not going to stay as long as we normally do, which I'm sure for some of you, in your heart, you're rejoicing over that you're going to get to leave early. Brother, did your parents get back home all right? Good, praise the Lord. How's Andalusia treating you? Is that right? All right. Well. So everything got taken care of? Good. Praise the Lord. That's good. We're glad to have you tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 4, when we finished up on Sunday night, we were in verse number 11. Where it talks about how the Ark of God was taken and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And I reference back to chapter 2 and verse 34, where God had told Eli through a man of God that part of his judgment on his family would be the loss of his two sons in the same day, and that's what you read here in chapter 4 and verse 11, the fulfillment of that prophecy or that promise that God made. And before we actually move on to some of these other verses, I wanted to go back just a little bit and talk about something in earlier verses in this chapter. If you look back in verse 3, we talked about how whenever Israel went out against the Philistines this first time, they were smitten and actually lost 4,000 men. And whenever the people were come back into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" And then they came up with the bright idea of going or sending someone back to Shiloh to fetch, as it says, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to bring it out so it would be with them there in the camp. And they said, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And we spend a little time talking about how they put their faith and confidence in a object, in a religious object, rather than in the Lord himself. They associated the Lord's presence with that ark. And that was natural because the Lord's presence would reside there on the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim. But their confidence, as you can see here, is in the ark itself. They believe if we just have this object here with us, then certainly we're going to have victory. And as we went on down through the passage, we saw that instead of things getting worse and things happening the way they thought, or instead of things getting better, it actually turned out worse. In verse number 10, it says, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen." So their solution, their answer, didn't work. They said, "If we can just get this ark here, then everything's going to be all right. No more problems. I know we're going to have the victory." But in all actuality, it didn't make things better. It made things a whole lot worse. Far more people died the second go around than the first go around. And the reason why I wanted to go back and touch on that a little bit is because it's a common thing for people to come up with what they consider to be a solution to a problem that in the long run only creates more trouble and makes things worse instead of better. You know what these people actually needed to do if they wanted to have victory over the Philistines? What they needed to do was repent and get right with God. That's what they needed to do. Instead of thinking in their mind they could just go get the ark and bring it out, and then just keep on living the way they had been living for all this time, and this ark was somehow going to bring victory. Instead of doing that, if they had repented and got right with the Lord like they needed to, then God would have blessed them with victory over their enemies. But what people do is they don't want to change their life. They don't want to change the way they're living. They think if they can throw something else at it, come up with some other idea, some other solution, some other way to fix the problem, and they don't really address what is the problem, what is bringing about the loss that they're experiencing in their life. And I tell you, a good illustration, I think, what we're talking about is the way we're handling things right here in this country, right here in the United States of America. Because in America, what we're doing now is sidestepping the real issue and just coming up with all these other ideas that we feel like is going to solve the problems in our country. So these people get together and they create more laws. They come up with more laws, and they think if they can just throw enough laws at all this stuff that's going on, then we're going to fix the problem. We come up with all these ideas. We can just educate people more, give them more education, then surely to goodness that'll fix all our problems. If we can reform people, if we can just get them all reformed and get them thinking the way we think they ought to think, then it'll fix all the problems in our country. There's only one thing that's going to fix this country, and that's this country getting right with God. And you can throw all the laws at it you want. You can do whatever you want, but until we address the real problem, which is our rebellion as a people against God, nothing we do is going to fix the problem. Not one thing. You cannot legislate the power of God and the blessing of God on this country right here unless the only way you can legislate his blessing is to come up with laws that are in line with the Word of God. And the fact of the matter is, there's not many laws being passed now that have anything to do with the Bible. But you can throw all the laws at it. You can try to legislate it if you want to. You can throw all these different solutions. Like, we want to figure out how to fix the economy, people's ideas about how to fix the economy. You know what you find when you read the Bible? What you find when you read the Word of God is that a nation's prosperity is dependent on one thing. Y'all understand that? This that we're talking about is not real deep and heavy. It's not really that hard to figure out. If people would just read the Bible, they would understand that the prosperity of a country, a people, is dependent on one thing. And what is that? Being faithful to God in His Word. You do what's right, and He will bless. So if you don't do what's right, and can we all be honest enough to admit tonight that for the most part, and I realize we still have some good godly people in this country, there are patches of godly people around this land, some good solid churches still in this land, but for the most part, can we all admit tonight that spiritually speaking, our country is an abysmal mess right now? And until we address that issue, we can hang it up. You can hang it up. You're not going to fix problems by bringing in other solutions. The only way you're going to fix the stuff that's going on here, and I know this is going to sound rough and it's going to be doom and gloom, but I don't believe it's ever going to be fixed. I don't, until the Lord Jesus Christ shows up back down here on this earth, and He's going to fix everything. Because then the government will be on His shoulders. Isn't that what the Bible says? When He's here, the government will be on His shoulders. And it's going to be a theocracy at that time. God's going to be in charge, and everything's going to be done exactly like it needs to, and then everything will be fixed. Until then, because of the rebellion of people, things are not going to be the way they need to be. You know what would be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if next go around in the election, we elected a born-again, Bible-believing, God-loving, God-fearing man to be the president of the United States of America? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know what that would be? That would be a step in the right direction to fixing what's wrong with this land. But let me ask you this. In all honesty, how many of you sitting in here tonight believe that'll ever happen again in the history of this country? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. It's sad because I love my country. And I don't care if that offends people or not. Within my chest beats a heart of patriotism. I love this land, and I thank God that I live in this country. And everybody in this land ought to appreciate being born in this country and being a citizen of this country, every one of us. But you can't skirt the issue. You can't turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to the spiritual condition of our land. America's in a mess. We're in a mess spiritually. Just like these people here, folks trying to throw all these different solutions at it. Let's fix the problems. I mean, you just turn on the news, and you know what they're talking about all day on the news? How we can fix the problems in America. But not one of them ever says, let me tell you how to fix the problem in this country. Let's repent before God and get back to the Bible. When somebody starts saying that, and that's what our country does, then we can get things straightened out. But until then, it's not gonna happen. And that's why I wanted to go back and just spend a little time talking about that, because, and this is true not just of a nation of people, even individuals can do this, and families can come up with these solutions, these ideas that they think will fix the problem, when the only thing that's going to fix the problem is them getting their heart right with the Lord. You take within a home, you can throw whatever you want at it, but until the husband and wife, number one, know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and number two, both the husband and the wife recognize what the Bible says about the responsibility of a husband and the responsibility of the wife, and those two accept those responsibilities willingly and with pleasure and do what God tells them to do as a husband and a wife, you can throw whatever you want to at it. It's not going to fix the problem. To have the home the way it's supposed to be, what you got to do? Well, the husband and wife got to be saved, and they got to do it by the Bible. Amen? And if you're not going to do it that way, it's. And let me just tell you this. Through the years, as I've said to you before, I've had people come to me for counseling, which is a marvel in and of itself that anybody would want advice from me, okay? But people have come, husbands and wives, and tell me, you know, we having problems. And they'll spill it out there. And I will then take the Bible and show them from the Bible what is necessary for them to have the kind of marriage and home that God intends for them to have. And I have had them ignore everything that I've said and just keep doing it their way, or throwing this and throwing that at it. You know what happens? It never gets better. It's just like this story right here. As time rocks on, it only gets worse. Because until people put their faith in the Lord and get their heart straight with Him and do it His way, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. Same thing in an individual's life. You know, you have people that's got problems, different things going on that they're struggling with, and they throw all kind of solutions at it. You know, they address everything but the real issue, which is sin, and their need if they're lost for salvation in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or if they're saved and they've got away from God, the need to repent and get back in fellowship with the Lord. They don't do it that way. They throw all these modern day ideas at it, thinking that's going to fix their life and fix their problem. And you know what? It doesn't get better. Just like here, it only gets worse. It's not going to get better. All right. I think I'm going to stop right there. Instead of going on, we'll just pick up in verse 12 next time. And I know that's short, but look, Tim and Janet are faithful members of our church, and